Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Mark chapter 13. This morning we're going to consider verses 1 through 13, and as you'll see and hear as I read here in a moment, we pick up with Jesus leaving the temple now with his disciples, and because of a comment made by one of the disciples, Jesus launches into another teaching, and this time it's a teaching concerning the future. And one of the themes throughout all of Mark chapter 13 is this call to be watchful, to be aware, to be ready, to be vigilant. Jesus warns his disciples that the days between his resurrection and his return are going to be days marked by difficulty. And so this morning, as we begin to consider Christ's words, just the beginning of them, verses 1 through 13, we're going to be considering how it is that we as Christ's disciples are to live during difficult days. So let's give our careful attention now to the reading of God's holy word, Mark chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. This is the living and the active word of God. "And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.' And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?' And Jesus began to say to them, 'See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, "I am he," and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations, and when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Amen. This is the word of God. Now, as we come back to Mark's gospel this morning, we would do well to remember the context. The last two chapters contain some really heavy back and forth between Christ and the religious leaders of his day. If you remember back, chapter 11 began with the triumphal entry of Jesus. He rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, surrounded by the exuberant praises of the people. He received a royal welcome. But what followed really stirred up the religious leaders. The following day, Jesus cursed the fig tree for its fruitlessness, and then he immediately went into the temple where he was aggressive in cleansing it from all of these abuses that had grown up within it. Well, all of these open rebukes of the religious establishment, it invited hostility, the hostility of those who were most invested in that religious establishment. So the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, they come and they challenge Christ's authority. And after quickly disarming them, he tells them a parable that only further indicts the religious leaders. So the religious leaders reload. They send to him the Pharisees and the Herodians using a tactic in trying to trap him in what he said. Well, disarming these, the Sadducees then come employing another tactic, hoping to disgrace Jesus in open shame. But instead of exposing him to open scorn, their questions only serve to highlight the wisdom of Jesus Christ. Well, relentless were the attacks of the religious establishment. But having withstood this barrage from his enemies, Jesus ended his time in the temple by teaching all of the crowds. Adding to his rebuke of the religious leaders, he said before the crowds, "Beware the scribes." Jesus very well may have pointed at some of the scribes when he said, "Beware those who highlight themselves." And then in stark contrast, he turned their attention to an overlooked woman. He turned their attention to this overlooked woman so that we might, in a way, look over her to see where such self-forgetful devotion comes from. Those two chapters cover only a couple of days within the life of our Lord. But because of their context, we are called to give our careful attention to them. These things occur on the week leading up to Christ's crucifixion. And so these words demand our careful study. They demand our ongoing meditation. And so here we pick up at the beginning of chapter 13, and what we see right away is that Christ's disciples are ready for a break. The last 2 days in their lives have been spiritually taxing and emotionally intense. And so the text begins by telling us that as they came up out of the temple, one of the disciples pursues a tangent by saying, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings." Can you sense the desire within that disciple? And Matthew and Luke's account actually adds that all of the disciples were in on this tangent. Can you sense the desire of the disciples to take a break for a moment? They want to turn off. They want to take a moment or two to consider something a little lighter, a little less intense, to maybe just get a break from the heaviness of it all. Again, the last 2 days have been emotionally taxing. They've been spiritually intense. And so it's no wonder, really, that the disciples welcome this nearby distraction. My guess is all of us can relate. Can you relate to the disciples? Have you ever found yourself somewhat overcome by the overwhelming nature of the great unseen realities of our lives in this present world? Have you ever found yourself overcome by the weightiness of an unsaved friend or family member? Have you ever been overcome by the way that Jesus describes the lives of his disciples in this world? Have you ever been discouraged by the sobering realities of our suffering in a fallen world? Well, if you have you ever sought reprieve from these things by seeking out some sort of distraction? I know I have. So how does Jesus respond to his disciples? Well, here Jesus launches into a teaching where instead of encouraging such distraction, he doubles down and he warns his disciples of more difficult days ahead. Between the time of his resurrection and his return will be a time of difficulty. And instead of encouraging this kind of distraction, Jesus responds by arming his disciples with three defenses that ready us for difficult days. Three defenses that ready us for difficult days. So how are we to live in difficult days? Well, Jesus teaches us three things. First, do not be distracted. Do not be distracted. When this disciple introduced this welcomed distraction, Jesus immediately pivots and he points out the emptiness and the foolishness of such a retreat. This desire for distraction, it reveals the dullness within this disciple's heart. What captures his attention? Think about that. What does he want to turn away from? And what does he want to turn to? Well, as we've already seen this morning, there is a heaviness here that the disciples are eager to turn from. There is a natural reaction to seek this kind of reprieve, to turn from what is heavy to a consideration that we might consider more pleasant. So what is it that they turn to? Well, the disciples turn to the impressive architecture and beauty of the temple. Now, on the one hand, we cannot fault them for being captivated by the temple because it was the most impressive building of its day. One commentator described it in this way. He said, "This complex of stone was one of the most impressive sights in all of the ancient world and was regarded as the architectural wonder. Even the rabbis said, 'He who has not seen the temple in its full construction has never seen a glorious building in all of his life.'" The temple was a wonder. At this time, the temple had been under construction for 46 years, and it was just now nearing its completion. It was located on Mount Moriah, which gave it an imposing and an impressive place within Jerusalem. And from a distance, it was said that the temple looked like a mountain of gold because much of its exterior was plated with gold and silver. So this was a truly impressive building. And for many at this time, the temple was a symbol of permanence, of security and establishment, of stability and of solidarity. And in this moment, we see the heart of this disciple revealed as he welcomes it as a distraction. It was visible and tangible. It was easy to look toward as a source of comfort and security. But Jesus immediately directs their attention to unseen realities. He says, these large stones and this wonderful building will soon be destroyed. Listen to his question. Do you see these great buildings? And then he directs their attention to what they cannot see. There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. When the disciples fixed their attention upon what could be seen, it revealed within them a dullness regarding their present reality. But as soon as Jesus directed their attention to what they could not see, it began to create an awareness that cultivated a renewed sense of urgency about their lives in this world. Running to what they could see revealed hearts that welcomed distraction, but being directed to what they could not see, well, that created this renewed sense of urgency about their present day lives. Well, the same is needed today. We need to beware the temptation to seek escape. We need to beware the temptation to invite this sort of distraction into our lives, to find our security and our safety in what can only be seen. These things might capture the mind, but they give a false sense of security and stability. Jesus says to us today, do not be distracted. This temple was going to be destroyed in about 40 years. And then in its place, Jesus, King Jesus, the risen Lord, would shepherd his church as they were scattered by persecution and gathered in homes for worship, for the preaching of God's word, for teaching, discipleship, and fellowship. So just imagine the disciples' shock as they're standing out in front of the temple, seeing this impressive building, and Jesus says, it's all going to crumble. But then imagine them as they wrestled within with not only the fact that this building was going to be destroyed, but what Jesus is telling them is that it's actually going to be better. This will be an improvement upon what is right here. Matthew Henry wrote, "How apt are Christ's disciples to idolize things that look great? How apt are Christ's disciples to idolize things that look great?" He goes on and he says, "Here they have heard Christ complain of those who had made the temple a den of thieves. And yet, when he was finished, despite the wickedness that remained in it, they courted him to be as much in love with this stately building as they were themselves." They are trying to recruit Jesus into their distraction. But what we need to see here is how little Christ values external adornments. Consider just how little Christ values external adornments. In Matthew and in Luke's accounts of these same events, what they record just before what we're considering here in our text was that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because he looked with pity upon the ruin of eternal souls. That is what brought the flood of tears from his eyes. But then, here in our text, when he speaks of the destruction of the temple, he doesn't have a single ounce of pity. Jesus, in this light, says, "Do not be distracted." So let's consider ourselves. Are we in danger of being distracted? Are we tempted to fix our attention upon temporal things? What really matters to us? Are we right now in our day-to-day lives living in light of the great unseen realities that God reveals to us in His Word? Think, are we burdened? Are we really burdened about the state of the souls all around us? Are we focused upon discipling the next generation, or have we been taken captive by what the world teaches us to hold dear? Let me give to you just two litmus tests this morning. The first is for you individually, and the second is for us corporately. First, what captures your attention? Think back upon your life. What is it that largely captures your attention? Where is your attention largely fixed? Now hear me on this. We live our lives in this world, so we have homes to care for, we have jobs to attend to, and we have all sorts of other responsibilities. We live our lives in this world. But what is your attention still fixed upon? Let me ask it this way. Is your life focused upon God as you consider all of these things through the lens of His Word? What priority does God's Word have in your day-to-day life? Do you begin it in His Word so that you might go and face all that the day will bring from the perspective of His holy Word? So that's the first. What captures your attention? But here is the second, and this is for all of us as a body. Are we ready to worship in whatever ways necessary, should we need to? Just one of the many blessings of New Testament worship is its utter simplicity. What do we need to gather for worship? We need the Word of God so that we might read it, sing it, and to hear it preached. We need water for baptism. We need bread and wine for the Lord's Supper. We need elders to lead us in worship. But beyond these things, everything else is superfluous. We don't need a roof over our heads. We don't even need chairs to sit on. And in God's providence, we as a people know already that we can go out and worship out in the woods if need be. We know that even if that were to occur, we would still be well supplied. But I want you to think about the future. That happened for a brief moment in time. What if in God's providence, last summer was preparing us for a certain future? What if all of this has to go away? Are we going to go and gather again in the woods to worship? Will we take our Bibles and be well supplied? Are we ready for the day in which that kind of worship might become a regular reality in our lives? We have brothers and sisters around the world today who gather in that way. We prayed for many of them in Pakistan even this morning. And just because they don't have the comforts that we do does not mean that they are any less rich or well supplied. In fact, we need to be on our guard against comfort creep. The church in the West, the church in the United States needs to be on guard against our desire for more and more temporal comforts. Jesus knows that we are prone to distraction. He knows that we have a proclivity to turn to the things that are seen over the things that are unseen. And here in our text, when he sees it in his disciples, he immediately says, "Don't be distracted. Focus on what is essential." Second, Jesus says, "Do not be deceived." Do not be deceived. Have you ever asked someone a question to have them go on and answer a different question, not the one you've asked? Well, that's what happens here to Peter, James, John, and Andrew. These have been provoked by Christ's statements. They've heard Jesus' words about the temple, and they've been stirred by these things, and so they go to him privately, and they ask, "When will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" Again, notice, when Jesus turned their attention to unseen things, he awakened and rejuvenated within them a sense of urgency regarding their lives in this world. And yet, even still, their request reveals that they want to live their lives in a calculated way. They want to be calculated in how they respond to God's word. They want details. They want to know, when are these things going to be happen, and what are the signs that we need to look for so that we can be ready. They want to be aware of these details so that they can be calculated. But how does Jesus respond to them? Well, instead of giving to them what they want, Jesus gives to them what they need. And instead of providing them with details, he calls them to a life of daily dependence. He calls them to a life of vigilance instead of calculation. If Jesus were to give them details and dates, he knows that this would only cultivate and add to their dullness. It wouldn't add to a life of diligence. With details and dates, the disciples could calculate and say when they need to be ready and how much more time they still have to put off that which is essential. Well, Jesus uses their request to warn them, and he says, "Do not be deceived." Well, there are two senses in which they might be deceived. The first is in relationship to his return. He says, "Many will come and say, 'I am he,' and they will deceive many." They will lead many astray. The second is in relationship to these signs. There will be wars and rumors of war. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes and famines. Speaking about all these things, Jesus says, "Do not be deceived by these things." And he helps us understand what those things are. He says, "These are but the beginning of the birth pains." Mothers know that sometimes birth pains tell you that birth is near. But they also know that sometimes those same birth pains mean that the birth is still a long ways off. And what Jesus says is, do not be deceived by these birth pains. You cannot calculate when the birth will happen by the birth pains. Jesus is telling us that these things must take place. And what we need to see is that these things are there to confirm the truthfulness of God's word for our lives in this present world. Each of the birth pains are a call to vigilance. They're a wake-up call. They are not a call to calculation. How many have come saying, I am he? Well, too many to count. How many wars and rumors of wars have come and gone? How many famines? How many earthquakes? Well, every time some major event takes place, there are sadly those who are ready to speculate about Christ's return. But that speculation, in the end, because it is not in accord with the Word of God, it only ends up adding to people's doubt or causing them to return to a life of complacency. But we need to learn to let these sorts of events speak to us in the way that Jesus has determined them to. Each of these sorts of things are a reminder. They are a wake-up call. They call us to be ready, to be vigilant, to live in light of unseen things. So I want you to consider your own life today in light of God's word. Here Jesus has said, do not be distracted. He has said, do not be deceived. So think about your life and ask questions like these. What is truly essential? And what is only superfluous? Have you been deceived into some sort of complacency? Have you been rocked to sleep by the rhythms of this world? Now, if we see any of this in our lives, the next question is, how do we shake off our apathy? Well, Jesus goes on to tell us how. He says, third, do not be disarmed. Do not be disarmed. Jesus states it plainly, but be on your guard. Be on your guard. Again, we need to note, where the disciples were ready for distraction, Jesus turns them again to the sobering realities of life in the kingdom of God. And look at what he warns them with. Jesus tells them here in the text that they are going to see trouble in every domain of life. They're going to find trouble in the civil realm. They are going to find trouble in the religious realm, and they are even going to find trouble in the familial realm. In the religious realm, he says to them, they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues. In the civil realm, he says, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake. And then even of the family, he says, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. Summarizing all of this, Jesus says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. The disciples wanted to be distracted, but Jesus says there is no time for distraction. You need to arm yourselves. You need to be on guard. Looking at the temple, they thought, brought a welcomed reprieve, but Jesus roused them by what they could not see. Now is no time for sleepiness or slumber. Now is no time for distraction or diversion. Listen, what God's word is saying to us today is that if we could only see what God alone can see, then we would not be spiritually drowsy or lethargic. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples. That's what he's telling you and me this morning. He's saying, if you could see what you will face in the future, you would not be tempted toward distraction today. No, you would not draw my attention, Jesus is saying, to the temple. Instead, you would draw your undivided attention to me. You would seek safety and security, not in these things that only appear to be stable and secure, but instead you would seek it entirely in me, the true temple of God. Brothers and sisters, this is the word that we need today. There is no time to waste. There is no reason to relax and to look for comfort in the things of this world. If we could only see what God alone can see, we would be more vigilant. We would be more vigilant in the study and application of God's word. We would be more diligent in our prayers. We would be more diligent to seek first the kingdom of God. Just think about it. What if you could see the reality that awaits your unsaved friends and family members? What if you could see the trials and the persecution that awaits you in this life? What if it's not your life? What if it's your kids? What if it's your grandkids? There's no time to relax. It's time to arm ourselves. It's time to be on our guard. And here the word of God is waking us up. It is saying you must walk by faith, not by sight. This world wants to lull you to sleep, to think that you can set down your arms. But that is not what Jesus says. Jesus says, be on your guard. We must be armed for what we will face. So how can we be armed? Well, I'm going to focus only on what here this text says to us, but I want to encourage you today, whether individually or with your family and friends, go and read Ephesians 6. Where Paul teaches us how to put on the whole armor of God. But I'm going to focus right now just upon what we're armed with here in this text. Here Jesus says that as Christ's disciples, we will face difficulty. We're going to face trial in every domain of life. So how can we be armed? Well, simply put, Jesus teaches us to trust in Him for every deliverance. And He gives us His promise for our every comfort. Jesus gives us three promises. First, we must be comforted by the promise that the gospel will go forth. We must be comforted by the promise that no matter what befalls our lives, the gospel of Jesus Christ will accomplish God's purpose in time and history. The gospel will not be hindered. That's how the Apostle Paul comforted himself when he was locked in a prison cell. He said in Philippians 1, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So remember this. No matter what happens to you in your life, the gospel of Jesus Christ will not be stopped. Second, we must be comforted by the promise of divine assistance. Be comforted by the promise of divine assistance. Look at verse 11. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. When Jesus calls us to live this life of vigilance, He calls upon us to live entirely dependent upon what He alone can and will provide. We need to be comforted with that promise of divine assistance. And third, we must be comforted by the promise that no matter what we suffer in this life, heaven will make up for it all. You need this promise deep within your soul. No matter what you suffer in this life, heaven will make up for it all. That's what Jesus is saying when he says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. He says, in the end, it will all be worth it. Brothers and sisters, set your minds upon this. In Acts chapter 14, the Apostle Paul encourages these suffering saints to continue in the faith despite what they suffer. And he encourages them by telling them that it is through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of heaven. You say, how is that comforting? Well, he also writes in 2 Corinthians 4:17, saying, and he speaks about our suffering in this life. He says, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now catch this. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This returns to where we began. Where is your attention fixed? Now, when we understand our lives in this world through the lens of God's Word, we can't help but conclude that we live in exciting times. Too often today, I hear of people speaking about a longing for some sort of a return to normal, but I believe that instead we ought to be eager to use whatever events surround us in God's providence to do two things. First, to listen to them so that we will be shaken from our slumber. And second, to use them to awaken others to what can only be seen through the lens of God's Word. So how will we live during difficult days? I think the Apostle Paul summarizes it best in Romans 13. He says, "You know the time. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh." Martin Lloyd-Jones once said that in the Christian life there is no such thing as a vacation. So will we be drawn away by that natural proclivity toward distraction? Or will we heed the call of Jesus Christ this morning and be on our guard? Listen, the world is happy to provide you with every distraction to draw you away from what is essential. The clear call of God's Word is to fix your eyes upon Jesus. This world is going to try in many different ways to deceive you, but if you fix your eyes on Jesus, you can simply follow Him. He says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." And finally, this world wants to lull you to sleep. It wants to deceive you into thinking you should set down your arms, to forget that you are in battle, to leave off of your guard. But here we need to look to Christ and heed His call today when He says, "Be on your guard." Amen. Let us give thanks to God for His Word. Lord God, we thank You for the precious gift of this, Your holy Word. No other voice, no other book, no other speaker can do what You can do in us by and through Your Word. And we have heard the call of Your Word this morning. Do not be distracted. Do not be deceived. Do not be disarmed. But instead, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Follow the One who is the truth. And be armed by the promises of Jesus Christ. Lord, we have been so richly provided for, but we are so often and so easily distracted. And so we pray that through the power of Your Word this morning, You would wake us up. Lord, make it so that we cannot but live in light of these great unseen realities. Like Jonathan Edwards prayed, "Lord, stamp eternity on my eyes." Lord, help us. Help us to live in light of Your Word, to begin it every day in Your Word, and then to approach every aspect of our days in light of what Your Word has to say about our days. May we glorify You from day to day, from moment to moment, by being watchful over our hearts as we cling to Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that You would glorify Yourself in our lives. We pray that the things that You have called us to this morning, that You would do them in us. For we come to You asking that You would give what You require. Oh, Lord, glorify yourself in this way as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.